be working out the way you had planned. Maybe some of you think that's your life, but that's been true for my family, actually, for the last month or so. Just before we went down to Mississippi a couple of weeks ago for a family reunion, the dishwasher stopped working. You know, that's an irritation. Now, we have found since then, if we take a broom handle and prop it just right, it will work. And, you know, so invention works, and God's good, and the dishes are clean. Then I went down the basement, and I noticed that the dehumidifier wasn't working. Now, that's not just convenience. That's what helps keep the mold at bay down in the basement, and that's why it's running down there. Well, a half hour later, I finally found the problem, because you're always thinking it's got to be something more than it is. And it was just a kink in the hose just before it went in the sewer line. We got that fixed, and now we're getting the mold down. And then there was my refrigerator. Now, we have one of those things, you know, you take your glass, you put it into the door, and it gives you water, ice, you know, however you set the switch. And last week we had a speaker, Dan Fredericks, the new church and ministry relations guy, and it was his very first ministry. So he was here. He was here Monday and Tuesday for our pastor's conference, and we were hosting him. So we're sitting at the table, and we're having this wonderful conversation, and the refrigerator decides it's time to start spurting water all over the floor. We're both looking like, that's interesting. We have since disconnected it, and it's no longer throwing water on the floor, so this is good. And then I went to work on my sermon yesterday. Actually, I should say something else about the refrigerator. It was a good thing we were sitting there and it started doing that, because now I knew it really was not the kids leaving the puddles on the floor. So yesterday, I sat down, I go to work on my sermon, and the monitor decides, well, not that the monitor has a brain to decide this, but in the course of things, decided it's time not to work. So I had to grab another monitor. We fold these things around, and I did get a sermon done. So God is good. Extra monitors are around. It's not working. Now, we've all had that happen, right? You've had weeks like that. And it's sometimes it's not one thing. It seems like just bang, 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 bang. All these things collapse. And it extended to this morning with, I can't find my Bible, and this was missing, and that's missing. And that's life sometimes. Now, sometimes we laugh about it, don't we? As my family has about our demon-possessed refrigerator. Somebody has cursed that thing, and now it's going. Other times, we just take it in stride because, you know what, that's part of life. Hoses kink, right? And they don't flow the way they're supposed to. That's just part of life. Yet, if we will keep our minds the way they're supposed to be, we can rejoice, can't we? We can continue to rejoice because God has more than amply supplied our needs. And we can rejoice in how he's done that even when things break. Now, there are also more serious things in life that occur because more than stuff, let's face it, what bothers us more is when relationships change. And it could be that those relationship things, maybe it's a positive thing, but it's still a change. Some of you parents have had to deal this last semester with sending your son or daughter off to school at college far away. That's a relationship change. And it's a good thing at the same time. There's a bit of a struggle with it because you're going to miss them. That happens in life in just so many areas. Just before we left for Mississippi, I'm beginning to think maybe I shouldn't go down to family reunions because everything started happening either just before we left or while we were gone. I don't see the Rogers family here this morning. They may already be down there. Mark told me that he had just got a promotion and he and his family are going to be moving down to the Orlando area. Now, he may be having second thoughts considering that three hurricanes went through there in the last couple months, but it is promotion. It's a good thing. But you know what? I'm going to miss them. I really have enjoyed Mark and Stacy and their kids and being co-laborers with them. Well, while we were down there, we got an email that said several other Scout families are also moving. Now, these are good things, but again, they're friends, you know, and it kind of hurts, too. You know what I'm talking about. It's not a personal thing. It's just that I don't want the relationship to change, and yet these are good things that are happening. Now, when I got back on the Friday night, I found out that also, I think most everybody here knows, is the Robins have this wonderful opportunity in moving to Ohio next year. Now, Chris is smiling. I found out more details from Chris when we took him biking the other day. This kid is excited about what is there. And you know what? The Robins and our family are very close. We're at each other's when the kids were being born. Our kids have grown up together. In fact, sometimes I wonder do we have each have three kids, or do we have six kids? We kind of share because they're always around each other. And personally, you know, it's like, I don't want this to change. But if we'll keep our minds where they belong, we can rejoice because this is a wonderful thing for their family, and I have to look at it from God's perspective, not my own. And so we rejoice. We can do that. Now, that's just, again, part of life and things happen. But then a bigger blow came also while we were gone when a family emailed me that they're leaving the church. And it's a little confusing. We've been friends with them for 11 years. And the biggest confusion is, well, why didn't they talk to me about it? That really is the biggest confusion. We've certainly went over a lot of details when they were looking to move some years ago, and they know I'm very supportive of folks that do move away, just as I've already expressed. Can you be rejoicing at that point when you're personally hurt and you're just kind of confused about it? How do you still rejoice in those periods of time? And then this last Friday, I received an email that was addressed to me from another church family announcing that they were also leaving the church. And this one included their justification for doing so. Now, many of you are also aware because they, if you have email, you may have been on their carbon copy list. And since my response to them was a hit reply to all, you know my response to what they have said. And I can only characterize what they have said as their justification as a disingenuous attack on myself and the other leaders of this church. Now, that's more than just a personal hurt, because this is a personal sin against myself and the other leaders. And I say that specifically, that it is a sin, because I found out since that at least four of you have talked with this family and you have told them specifically to come and talk with me. And they never did. And when someone comes and they have a complaint and they're not willing to go to the person they had the problem with and at least get the facts straight, that's slander. Now, gossip is when that is done and it's passed on and the person that they had the problem with is still not included. That's gossip. And I have no idea how much gossip's gone on or how long it's gone on. Now, that's personal hurt, but it's also sin. Can we still rejoice in that circumstance? I believe we can, because we've already seen the answer to this in Philippians. When all this started stuff coming up and we started getting phone calls, and I have to say I appreciate those who have called and expressed in some way their care and concern for myself and Diane. And I hope you've done that for some of the other leaders in the church, because it's a slam against them too. I just saw God's providence in the midst of this. God is still at work and he's doing great things. And that's what we're going to concentrate on today, because the very text I had to preach on is the application of how do you respond to these things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We've been studying this, and again, I just have to say it's God's providence, his care and mercy, to even if emotionally I may be thinking one way or feel like doing one thing, the Word of God says I need to do something else, and I have to be obedient to the Word of God. And so here in Philippians, we find this great section as Paul is bringing to a point a lot of theological statements he's made throughout Philippians of our response to life. Here's what he says, turning here to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, just pause there a minute. Remember, Philippians is being written. Paul is in prison. And there are those who are purposely seeking to cause him distress. That's his situation. And this is what he's still writing. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in your affliction. Now, verse 4 there is a command. We're commanded to rejoice. And kairo is a term that has emotion in it, but it's not an emotion itself. It is something that is not dependent upon circumstances. Rejoicing is a response that is dependent upon what you believe. It's a response on how you perceive what's going on, what God's doing, and then you face those situations in that light. Your belief takes action, and you rejoice because God is still at work. He's still doing what He needs to be doing. And a Christian's belief transcends circumstances. And that's why I've entitled this whole series of sermons, which we actually started more than a month ago, Rejoicing in All Circumstances. Not just when things are going well, but when things are hard, when personal attacks may come. We still rejoice, just as Paul was able to do, because my beliefs transcend present circumstances. It's my beliefs that allow me to view my circumstances from God's eternal perspective and then respond joyfully as appropriate. Now, Paul gives several specific reasons here for rejoicing in Philippians, and this is somewhat review for many of you, but at verses 5 through 7, the Lord is near, and we can bring anything to Him and leave it with Him. There is joy in that. He'll take care of me. There's great joy in that, verses 5 through 7, and we'll be getting to that in probably next week. Verses 8 and 9, we have the joy of having the right mindset. And remember, what you think about is going to correct and determine your beliefs. And out of your beliefs, we gain God's proper perspective again, and therefore we can rejoice. And we'll get to that in a few more weeks. But verses 8 and 9, having our minds in the right things, those things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, that which is virtuous, that which is praiseworthy. And then in verses 10 through 13, we find there is joy in being content. Right? Now that's almost, there's no joy in being discontent, is there? Right? So there's joy in being content, and we find that we can be content in all circumstances. We have joy in all circumstances. God's providing for us. As we seek His kingdom, His righteousness, we can just leave it with Him. And that's a great thing. That's a reason for joy. Now remember that contentment, though, rests on this fact. God is sovereign. So if something comes into my life I don't like, He still has a plan to use it some way to help me be what I'm supposed to be. I don't have to like it, but I can trust a God who's already proven His love for me, that even if I don't like it, He knows what He's doing. Even if I don't, but I don't. Kids, do you always know what your parents are doing or why they've told you to do something? Kids, are you awake? Are you paying attention? Okay. I see something. Do you always know? Okay, don't look at Betsy. Okay, we'll go over here, the Stroud kids. Do you always know what your parents are doing or why they tell you to do something? You can shake your head. Okay, it's honest. I don't tell my kids all the time why I told them to do something. But do your parents love you? Yes. Can you trust them that whatever they told you to do, there is a reason behind it that's probably right? Yes. Well, how much more so with a God that loves us perfectly? Absolutely perfectly. And so that is why we can be content, and we'll get that into about a month or so. But again, here's the point. Christian joy is solidly based in these things I just said here in Philippians 4, and all these other promises that are in Scripture, these truths of God's Word and my obedience to it. That is going to bring joy in my life. Walking with the Lord. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. There is no greater joy for anybody than a Christian who's walking well with Jesus Christ. There's nobody happier than that. And there is nobody more miserable than a Christian who is not walking well with Christ. Because when a Christian tries to keep one foot over in the world and one foot in with following Christ, he's straddling a line where one action is directly contrasting and contradicting the change that God has wrought in this person's soul. And that is miserable. Absolutely miserable. And all of us know it because all of us have still sinned. And when we sin, we're doing that. And we know it makes us miserable. Okay? So we need to come back and walk with Christ. And doing this, there is joy. Now, the command to rejoice in the Lord always, again, is not responding with how I feel, but responding with what I believe. Now, there are times that I don't feel good. I feel bad. I may feel worse than bad. You may not want to be around me because I feel so bad. And some, that's true for you too, right? And yet, even there, the command is to rejoice. How do I do that? Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about this? Even when I feel bad, I can give the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. I sacrifice various things to give praise to God in the midst, no matter how I feel. What are some of these sacrifices that are part of this? Well, I think I just went too far, didn't I? Well, skip the overhead. See, things go wrong all the time. Okay? I still give the sacrifice. Now, to praise is to demonstrate approval of or the character or the action of someone. We are to do this and give that to God, aren't we? Now, here are some of the things that are going to be sacrificed. In order to praise God, I must give up complaining. I cannot complain against God. Actually, that's accusing God of being something other than He is. I have to give up complaining. I have to give up my personal view of things and change that for God's view of things. I have to give up my focus on my circumstances and do even what the old hymn writer did. Count my many blessings. I have to see what God is doing. And as we're going to get here in a few minutes, even with the stuff that's come this week, you know, God is doing so many fantastic, wonderful things. As I was starting to put the bulletin together early this week, I was getting tired just trying to type in all the stuff that's coming in October. I wonder what I'm going to feel like at the end of it. There's all these wonderful opportunities and things that God is doing. I have to give up feeling sorry for myself, which means I also cannot hold a grudge. And let's face it, sometimes we do like to, and the term is proper, nurse the grudge, make it a healthy, robust grudge so I can be bitter and justify myself. I can't do that. To praise God, I have to let go of that thing. I can't hold a grudge, and I cannot be seeking my own will. I've got to be seeking God's will. That is giving the sacrifice of praise to God in the midst of whatever's going on in my life. That's what I must do. Now, there is Hebrews 13 goes 15 goes on, and then it says that the sacrifice of praise is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now, we practiced that a couple weeks ago. We went through this, and we had the opportunity. It's the fruit of lips. You give verbal praise to God because of the things that you now see going on, because your mindset has changed. You're looking at it from His perspective. But there's an additional thing that goes on. In verse 16, it says that these praises, the outworking of the sacrifice of praise, is an action that's not just verbal. It's doing good and sharing. These things please God. There's an action that follows. So as I apply these truths to my own circumstances, I must sacrifice complaining about them, and especially in any way that would blame God for them. Now, God is sovereign, but God did not break my dishwasher. Okay? God did not put a kink in the dehumidifier. And God did not cause my monitor to die. And God did not make the refrigerator start spitting water all over the floor. It was a little more weird when the ice cubes were out there. But God didn't do that, did He? We live in a sin-cursed world. Things break. And instead, I've got to move back from that and say, you know what? They break, but God is still amply supplied for my need. It's a sacrifice of praise, isn't it? I must also sacrifice my personal view of things in favor of His. Now, let's all face it. None of us like it when our friends move away. Right? Because we're going to miss them. We especially don't like it if it's one of our children who moves away. And I know I'm going to be facing that in a couple years, and I'm kind of dreading it. We love our kids. We like having them around. even if they are real corny sometimes. But we enjoy them, right? Right, boys? Yeah, okay. I'm going to get the right answer of them one way or the other. Okay, I'm not looking forward to that. I don't like it when personal friends from here are moving away, but I have to sacrifice my own view. And remember, they do not exist for my good pleasure, do they? They are God's servants, and God can move me and you, any of His servants, anywhere He wants, anytime He wants, for His good pleasure, right? And that's how we have to change things. Instead of being selfish, here's my view, what's God's view? And therefore, when that happens, and it's happened many times over the course of this church, I've got, you know, I can go in almost any state and probably stay with somebody who's been part of the church, which is great. Really can cut down on hotel bills. But I can do that, and I can rejoice in what God is doing in them, in their new community. And that's exactly how we pray for those that are going to be moving here in the next few months. We pray for what God is going to do as they develop new friendships, new relationships, new ministries, and impact people somewhere else. That's a fantastic thing. That's what the church is about. The church moves forward sometimes by that very means. I must also sacrifice my focus on my negative circumstances. Now, God is working. He's doing so many wonderful things. It is foolish to let some disappointments or personal hurts or even personal attacks skew my focus away from what God is doing to looking at these things. These are minor compared to what God is doing. It's interesting this week, and I'm going to deal with the letter that was sent Friday, but while the accusations are being read by some of you, because I didn't read it till I read some of it late Saturday or Friday, and I actually didn't look at it till Saturday. While some of you may have been reading the accusations in there, I was meeting with John Halpin for the very purpose that some of the accusations were against. And John is now downstairs with Children's Church, but he's convinced he is pursuing being an elder, and he's excited about it. We went through a whole lot of stuff. We already have it scheduled and had it scheduled several months ago for me meeting with him every Friday morning. The same thing is true with several of the other men. We will be meeting with them personally. I meet with Jim Pagonis. We get lunch together. I meet with Elias, as Elias is going to be pursuing ordination. Ricky is on the schedule as soon as we can get him not teaching Sunday school. So he actually has some time somewhere working two jobs. And yesterday you were cleaning out mold from your house. So I had a camaraderie in mold repair, I guess, with Ricky. So he has some time to actually work on this stuff. I'll be meeting with Ricky, and then sometime off in the future, eventually Ed too. The very things I was accused of, you know what? God already had that planned. It was already in works. Is God at work? Yes. He is at work. Some were complaining there was a lack of body life in the church, which was astounding me when I read it, because you had these guys that went up to this camp. In fact, I got a letter from David Huising, however you say it, Huising. How do you get a high out of a U? Well, however, you say your name however you want, everybody has to obey. It's your name. But David Huising sent me a letter. He just appreciated so much being with you guys, but you guys appreciated so much his ministry, and Tim Winters is calling this the Band of Brothers. Okay? Now, the best thing about this Band of Brothers is they're not a clique. You want to be part of the band? Be careful, they'll suck you in. And they're going to get you as committed as they are to each other in following the Lord. And God's already doing that. We had several ladies go up to a ladies' conference Friday and Saturday, and I expect some of the same camaraderie is developed simply by doing that. We've got ladies who are committed. They're here at 6 a.m. on Thursday and praying together. And you're welcome to come too on Thursday. Or men, Tuesday, 6:30. See, ladies are better than us men. Guys, they'll get up earlier. 6:30 is about my limit. But these are good things that are going on. There was some disparaging, I think is the proper word here, of our lack of outreach. And because of that, we did not have as many workers as we normally have in Community Day. But Elias, weren't you and I just thrilled with, it was almost constant opportunities and talking with people during Community Day about Jesus Christ and giving them tracts? It was constant. We had a great time. And I'm just sorry that some of those that missed out, because it was a great time. There was a complaint that things have kind of plateaued or fallen. Yeah, that's true. And, of course, attendance will plateau and fall when people move so rapidly. But you know what? See, what did you call the Awana kids the other day, Melissa? Your blessings? I forgot the exact word of how you put it. It was 51, 52 the first week. Awana has grown. We have new families involved with it. And you know what? We praise God for that. So we can either focus in on someone who's disgruntled, which will drag us down with them, or we can focus, you know what? God is doing great things. He is worthy of all my praise. Now, you choose what you do, but I prefer to obey what this says and rejoice in the Lord always, exchange my view for his view, and praise him for what he's doing, because he's doing wonderful things. And that doesn't begin to cover everything that is going on. The bulletin has a lot of stuff that's going on, too. The prayer Bible study on Thursday is a wonderful thing going on. We are weak on prayer. There's no doubt about that. We are weak. This is a wonderful thing that's been in the planning stages for a long time, trying to get when can it do, you know, when will all the schedules work out, work thing hosted and all that, already being done. Now, in order then to rejoice the Lord, I need to sacrifice my feelings of sorrow for myself or of holding grudges. I don't like being slandered, but the reality is who am I but the servant of the Lord? And look how the Lord was treated. Should I really expect anything different? No, and neither should you. That's a reality of life. All who strive to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and that is not always going to come by the non-Christian. It didn't happen for Paul. Go back and look at chapter 1. The ones who were seeking to cause him distress were Christians, those preaching the gospel, and they're the ones who are attacking Paul. Don't ever be surprised by that. We don't like it. It hurts more when it comes that way, but never be surprised by it. It happened to Paul. It does happen because sin can grab a life and it turns us where we shouldn't go. I can't hold grudges. Instead, I have to do what Jesus Christ did. There's always a door of reconciliation, always an effort to seek to restore. The door is left ajar, and at any point, they're welcome to come back in and be restored. And that's the desire, and that's how we have to respond to people, no matter how they treat us. Forgiving them even as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Now, there's one additional aspect of the sacrifice of praise and rejoicing the Lord, and that is this practical outworking, this doing good and sharing, here in Philippians 4:5, this specific command that's parallel to the Hebrews 13, doing good and sharing, is this verse for today. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. This is a fantastic verse. Now, it's important to emphasize, just even getting to this, this also is a command. It's in the command voice. We kind of take let as it's optional. It's not optional. This is something we must do. The same foundation that enables us to rejoice in the Lord always allows us or enables us to do this, to be able to have a forbearing spirit no matter what happens and demonstrate that by our lives to all men. Now, the word translated here in the NAS, the New American Standard, and several other English translation as forbearing, epikeis, it's a very interesting word. In the King James, it's moderation. In the New King James and the NIV, it's gentleness. Now, MacArthur, who likes doing Greek word studies, did quite a study on this one, and I want to read you his conclusion because it's much better than anything I could have come up on my own. He says this, epikeis has a richer meaning than any single English word can convey. And hence, commentators and Bible versions vary widely in how they render it. Here are some of them. Sweet reasonableness, generosity, goodwill, friendliness, magnanimity, charity toward the faults of others, mercy toward the failures of others, indulgence of the failures of others, leniency, big-heartedness, moderation, forbearance, and gentleness are just some of the attempts to capture the rich meaning of an epikeis. Perhaps the best corresponding English word is graciousness, the graciousness of humility, the humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance. It is contentment. And what a statement at the end, because that flows right into the text and where Paul is going to take us at the end of chapter 4. contentment. This humble graciousness, as MacArthur describes the word, well, it was a characteristic of Jesus. Paul uses that very word to describe in 2 Corinthians 10:1. It's a characteristic that is required of elders, 1 Timothy 3:3. Now, the fact that it's required of elders doesn't mean only elders have to have it. Over in Titus chapter 3:2, Paul commands Titus to teach all the people there, all the Christians there on Crete, and hence us as well, to have this characteristic. It is something that is learned. Really, the fact that elders must have it just shows they've already been taught it, and they've learned to obey it, as is commanded here in Philippians 4:5. Its origin, interesting, James 3:17, its origin is that it's a fruit of the wisdom from above rather than the wisdom from below. As godliness pervades my mind and I have the mind of Christ, this is one of the things that's going to come out of it. James 3:17 actually states this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and here in the New American Standard, reasonable is this word, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's godliness, and that's wisdom from above, God controlling us. So such godly wisdom, having this mind of Christ, it's the same foundation, again, that enables us to rejoice in the Lord always. We have to move from self-centeredness in our actions, responses to other people, into the same kind of actions that are reflective of what Jesus Christ would do and is doing because he's living through you. Now, what are some of the specific actions that would demonstrate this this forbearance, this humble graciousness? Well, let me use the same illustrations I've been giving this morning to make that. Now, first of all, when something breaks, there's a common joke around my house. If I'm working the car, stay away from Dad. It's not always pretty. But you know what? It's wrong for me to take out any frustration I have that something breaks on those around me. Scripture tells me I need to be patient. I have to give the sacrifice of praise to God that instead of blaming God that the thing broke, or someone else because they happen to have been around, that maybe what I need to do is thank God that he has given me the resources to either fix it, repair it, or replace it if it's something that's actually really needed. Forbearance follows this golden rule that whoever's standing around should be treated the same way I would like to be treated if the situation was reversed. Now, what about if the thing didn't just wear out or break on its own, but somebody actually broke it for you? Okay? You know what? We still need to treat them according to this golden rule that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:12. To treat others the way we would like to be treated ourselves, as well as obeying the command in Ephesians 4:32. That says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's how we need to treat them, even if they broke the thing for us. Now, let's be realistic. When that happens, you may need to go somewhere and get control of your emotions. You need to calm down. But after you're calmed down, this is the way God wants us to respond, with a gentleness, with a patience in dealing with the person. We need to be careful about responding in anger. Proverbs 14:29 says that he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now keep in mind, you may still have to correct the person, teach them the correct way so they don't break it again for you. You may even require them to repair it or replace it if they broke it because they were negligent and the breakage was not accidental. But all that could be done calmly. And I hope all of you personally understand the biblical principle that if we break something, we have a responsibility to seek to repair or replace it. That is restitution. And that's just simply a biblical principle for all of us to live by. Now, what about when you have personal disappointments? Again, giving the sacrifice of praise by giving up my own point of view and getting God's point of view. I look to see what he's doing in the lives of others and then respond accordingly. Remember some years ago when we were studying Romans and this one, Romans 12:15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? I can't do that if I'm self-centered. I have to get out of that and be other-centered. Selfishness collapses my world around myself, And I cannot be genuinely joyful for someone else if my world is me. I'm joyful about the positive changes in other people's life when I back up, see it from God's perspective, see what He's doing, and praise Him for it. Even if the changes are personally disappointing to ourselves. Then there are those times when someone has wronged us. And again, a sacrifice of praise is given by remembering God is still at work. He's doing wonderful things. At the same time, not taking that personal hurt to heart. Because when we do that, we end up with what? Bitterness and a seeking of revenge. And that is contrary to what God says we need to have. We have to be honest. Sometimes we feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. Don't you feel that sometimes, way? I'd like to get revenge. Now, ladies, I need to tell you something about the man you're married to. He is a man. He thinks differently than you. Men have weird ideas. Someone cuts us off and we have these visions of, man, I'd like to put a big bumper on my front where I can just smash him and give him a, you know. Or my vision is I could have something in the hood and a machine gun would rise up, you know, just for the effect of seeing the guy freak out. Well, probably road rage is mostly men because we're weird that way. But God says not to do that. Revenge belongs to who? God, not us. And that's also in Romans. We leave that to God. It's Romans 12:19. He takes it. We leave it in His hands. And instead, we overcome evil by being what? Good. So the guy that cuts you off, now having grown up in Los Angeles, this happens a lot. The guy cuts you off and he's busy changing lanes and 3 miles later, he's behind you again and trying to get in again. You know what? You back off and you wave him in. That's God at work, okay? Remember, He is a pentagram. Do you remember the word pentagram? Some of you are new. You've never heard that word again. It's a great word, pentagram. It's an acronym. Person in need of grace and mercy. Give it, okay? That gives godliness. And that is what God wants us to do. Not vengeful, we leave it to Him. We're also to be patient. I mean, that's a characteristic of Christ. He's patient, He's long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:9, and He desires us to be the same. Colossians 3:12 and 13 states this, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience," or long-suffering, it says in King James, "bearing with one another and forgiving each other." Listen to this last part. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And yet often we want to grab onto those complaints and off we go with them. And tragedy results. We need to obey what the Scripture says. In that is joy. In that is the obedience that brings a life that is full. Now, this is the same principle that Jesus taught back in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It's a story of forgiveness. Peter thought he was something else. "Lord, should I not forgive my brother 7 times? I'm so good, I'll forgive him 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. And then he gave this story. And the essence of the story is this. In view of what God has forgiven you, which is so great, how can you not forgive a little thing against your brother? And we need to think about that. No matter how badly someone has ever treated you, it in no way compares to your sin against the holy God that created us. The comparison, there is no comparison. Our sin against Him is great and grievous, and He has every right to wipe us out, to punish us eternally for hell, and yet He has forgiven us. How then can we not extend a little grace to someone who's offended us? We certainly can. And we need to. That's Christ living through us. Now, none of these things that I just said here mean, though, that sin does not need to be confronted. It does. And it does not mean that there's not going to be consequences for sin, because there is. Remember Achan, Joshua chapter 7? He was still stoned. He confessed his sin and still stoned because that was the just punishment. There are still consequences. But it does mean this. We go the extra mile in seeking to bring about reconciliation and restoration of the one that ascend, even as Jesus told us to do. And that's Matthew chapter 18. A lot of times you mention church discipline and people get scared. You think it's all about kicking out of the church. It's not. The whole chapter, as well as Galatians, is about restoration. Doing what is necessary to bring the person back into a proper relationship. It only goes to that disfellowship if the person demonstrates they don't want any part to do with you. They don't want to obey Christ. And when there's not that obedience to Christ, there is no common bond left. They only prove that they're not Christians. And so we do need to seek to do that. But it's done with a self-examination, with mercy, with humility, and all those things. These are the instructions God has given us. So there have been some tough things that happened this week here at Grace Bible Church. But you know what? We can be true to our name. I think we have the most wonderful name for a church. Grace Bible Church. The center focus is the Bible. Why? That's where God has revealed himself. I can understand he's powerful by looking at creation, but I can never understand his love without the Bible. I can never understand what it meant that Jesus Christ died for me and has forgiven me. I never understand how he wants me to live and how I could live with other people in peace and harmony except for the Bible. So that's the center of it. The end is a called out group of people who believe the same things and want to follow the Bible. But that first word, that is such a wonderful word, grace. Grace. We extend to others that which they do not deserve. Because if they deserved it, wouldn't be grace, would it? And we can do that. We can extend charity toward the faults of others, mercy towards their failures. They don't have to deserve it. We can be gracious. It is because of our Lord Jesus Christ's great working in our lives we can respond that way properly. He is at work. He's changing us, molding us, making us into his image. And as we then apply those truths and let him work through us, then we can rejoice in all circumstances, as Paul tells us here in Philippians 4:4. And the outworking of that rejoicing is this extending it into the practical outworking of a response to others of your forbearing spirit, this humble graciousness that's now known all to all men, because that is how we continually behave to all people. A forbearance, a humble graciousness with others, no matter what they have done. And if we're rejoicing in the Lord, this will happen. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, it's hard to be selfish and vengeful. But if we're selfish and vengeful, we will not be rejoicing in the Lord. Our world collapses down on ourselves, and that's a very, very